of prayer. We thank you, Father, that we can meet again, talk about these important things in life, just real practical things. Pray that you'll speak to us and others through us, and affect others through us as we are channels of your love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I counsel people, I often find, and counseling almost always is not, we just wanted to share with you how wonderful everything is in lives, unless it's been a while and the Lord has been at work and all, and then after a while they share that. But as far as the first session is concerned, almost always it's a difficulty between people, sometimes between a person and the Lord, sometimes between people in general, and very often it is relational. And I find, interestingly, but not shockingly, actually, that very few that I counsel have an understanding of the importance of the confession of sin as believers. Sometimes there's an understanding of, if I murder somebody or rob a bank, yes. But the other things that go on in the mind, the little things in relationships, very often are just passed by. So I've put the part of the biblical framework that is expanded on in the Heart of Man and the Mental Disorders here on the board. It's the work of the conscience in the heart. We've been talking about love. We've been talking about a lack of love. And so the question that we're looking at now is how to move from unloving to loving. And I find that most people that I counsel, at least at first, don't have an understanding of how to move from unloving to loving. They know they need to be better or do better, but they don't know what the key issue is in loving with agape love, loving with the kind of love that God produces in our lives, the kind of love that God is. Interestingly, also, I've used this illustration before. You may have heard it, but maybe you haven't, so I give it for the person that that hasn't heard it. When I was young, I had one of those trains that you put around the Christmas tree, and we loved to get that out, and it had a transformer that would transform the power, right, and it would go onto the tracks, and from the tracks then the engine would work, and as the engine worked then the cars would follow, okay. And so once in a while, and I don't know if it still works in this way, but once in a while, maybe a little sign or something, a little metal sign, would fall across the tracks and everything would stop. But why? I mean, it's just this little piece of metal that has fallen across the tracks. It has short-circuited all the energy, and I was in California at that time, all the electricity, the electrical energy in Los Angeles has been short-circuited because of that little piece of metal. You take the piece of metal off and everything works again. Well, that's what we're looking at as we talk about moving from unloving to loving. I'm on page 48 if you have a book. We talked about the unbeliever last time. How does he move from unloving to loving with agape love, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins? That's a one-time situation, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. However, believers also sin. Yes, our sins are dealt with in Christ, but we also sin, so what happens there? I'm reading at the bottom of page 48. if one is a Christian who is now acknowledging the conviction of his conscience that he has not been consistently walking in God's agape love toward God and others, he must also exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to move from unloving to loving in his life. He does so by confessing his unloving attitudes, words, and actions to God as sin. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In order to properly understand this verse, two things should be distinguished here: eternal forgiveness and family forgiveness. So let's look up some scriptures that refer to eternal forgiveness first. Colossians 2:13, Romans 8:1, Ephesians 1:7, Romans 5:1, and the last two, John 5:24, and Hebrews 13:5. So Colossians 2:13. Who has Colossians 2:13? Colossians 2:13.
You were dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses.
Having forgiven us how many of our trespasses? How many of our sins? All of them. Now, it's interesting to us that means, well, everything that's in the past, right? But God is eternally present in the past, in the present, and in the future. So what it's referring to, really, is that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered by the blood of Christ the moment we come to him, truly, in our hearts, in our lives. So some people come to the conclusion, well, I don't have to confess my sin because I'm forgiven. Well, that's right. That's eternal forgiveness, all right? In the law courts of heaven, you are seen as righteous in Christ. But what happens when a believer sins? The intimacy is broken. Some people call it the fellowship is broken. Other people see fellowship as referring to the eternal relationship we have in God. That's why I don't use the word fellowship. I just use the word intimacy. The intimacy with God is broken. Not the relationship, but the intimacy. And when Colossians 2:13 is talking about forgiveness for all of our sins, it's talking about eternal forgiveness. That yes, all of our sins are dealt with by Christ, not by us, but by him. Romans 8:1 has that.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's a great comfort. That was, as I went through my depression, struggling with sin in my life. Oh, not the externals. I didn't murder anybody in the congregation. But I did in my heart. See. And that was the struggle. Okay. But as I confessed, I was just comforted greatly by the fact that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, counting on forgiveness. And we'll go into that, and it's right there in the on the board. Ephesians 1:7.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace.
That's a present tense. We have the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses. Romans 5:1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
We have been, having been justified by faith. That happened at the moment of our salvation. John 5:24. I know I load a lot on you, and some of you start looking it up right at the beginning there, and then by the time I get to the end of my verses, nobody has it. Okay, Chris.
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life.
It's kind of interesting, isn't it? We don't go into eternal life when we die. We have eternal life the moment we trust Christ. And then Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
That's the bottom line. We can be content. We aren't always. But we can be content because he will never leave us nor forsake us, even though everyone else does, even though everything else goes awry. And then at the bottom of the paragraph there, that paragraph one, however, when the believer sins, even though he does not lose his eternal relationship with God, that's eternal forgiveness, he does lose his intimacy with him and is in need of family or familial forgiveness. I read the quote from Zane Hodges in the Bible Knowledge Commentary in 1 John. What is considered in 1 John 1:9 may be described as familial forgiveness. It is perfectly understandable how a son may need to ask his father to forgive him for his faults, while at the same time his position within the family is not in jeopardy. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus himself taught his followers to seek forgiveness of their sins in a prayer that was obviously intended for daily use. Compare the expression, give us today our daily bread, preceding, forgive us our debts, in Matthew 6:11-12. And so, eternal forgiveness is never lost. It's gained at the moment that we trust Christ. It's purchased on the cross. It's purchased a long time ago. To apply it to our lives, however, that's the moment we come to him. And we never lose that forgiveness. However, when we sin as believers, we lose an intimacy with God. It's as if the phone is hung up between us and God. I use the illustration here, and of course other illustrations are possible, just as he talks about in the quote. When the unbeliever comes to the Lord, it's as if he has been living in a world of utter darkness. And really he is in utter darkness in regard to spiritual things. When he comes to the Lord, the light of the sun shines on him for the first time, and he sees in the light. When he sins, though, as a believer, it's as if he has put the clouds, deep dark clouds, between him and the sun. Is the sun still shining? Sure, the sun is still shining, but his world is dark again. But it's not because the sun isn't out there. It's because of the sin that is there. And as he confesses his sin, God wipes away the clouds, and he lives in the light of the sun shining once again. On page 50, I read the third very little paragraph there, some quotes. To confess means to say the same thing, but it is not mere outward agreement. Rather, it includes forsaking, for that is God's attitude for us concerning sin. The next quote, also, the proper Christian attitude to sin is not to deny it, but to admit it. Moreover, what is required is not a general confession of sin, but a particular confession of sins as we deliberately call them to God, confess them, and forsake them. And so on the biblical framework here, we move from unloving to loving as believers through confession of sin. As the unbeliever, and I put it down last time, through conversion. But the conversion is a one-time thing, and that's why I don't list it as a fifth thing there. Because we don't gain our salvation back every time we sin and confess it. Some people believe that. I never could, and this is the rabbit trail, I never could understand, though, how they would have sensitivity to the sins that go on in the heart and believe that you lose your salvation every time you sin. So we have to redefine sin as external stuff. Bad language, hitting people, or other actions that would not be good. So instead of sins, we have mistakes. Sin is a mistake, of course, but it's a sin against God, right? But if you really, and the more I get to know myself, the more I understand that what goes on inside is what God is primarily concerned with, and then it comes out on the outside. And so how about the attitudes? How about for 5 minutes entertaining a resentment toward somebody that has hurt you? Is that a mistake? Is that a sin? And what happens when that happens? It's called walking by the flesh, right? And so we become very good at looking good instead of being good. If we follow that line too much. So I put over here on these four things concurrent. That is, they all happen at the same time. At the moment we confess our sin, we are actually counting on the forgiveness we have in Christ. We are controlled by the Spirit whether we feel it or not, and we can control, we are counting on the control of the Spirit. These aren't steps, okay? There are things that we can be reminded of, and the reason I put them down is because a person can confess his sin and not believe that he's forgiven. What has happened if a person confesses his sin, but he doesn't believe that he's forgiven?
Well, he's not believing God. He's believing what he thinks is right, what he thinks is correct, what makes logical sense, even.
Or what he feels
what
like.
What it feels like.
Yeah, it feels like crummy, yeah. Right?
Right.
And so what we've done is gone back into a lack of love. We've gone back into walking by the flesh. That was a real difficulty for me when I was in my depression. Confessing my sin, inside sin stuff. I smiled at people in the church, but I had a lot of hostility towards some of them. And I would confess my sin, but I would know that that was wrong, and I wasn't real sure that I was forgiven. So how do I gain that assurance that I am forgiven?
By accepting the gift of God.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, by accepting
the gift of God. When we refuse to accept the gift of God, we continue to live in guilt.
Yes,
After I've confessed my sin,
yes,
I must accept that.
Uh-huh.
Whenever I pray, God hears.
Yes.
Whenever I ask Him to forgive me, He does. Because the Scripture says that He's faithful and
yes,
just to forgive and to cleanse.
Amen.
I have to believe that He has heard me and He has cleansed me.
That's very good. And that's what we're talking about. In a nutshell, that's exactly what we're talking about. And so it comes from the Scripture. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by
the word
of Christ. And so it comes back to, and I knew those Scriptures, but then I needed to pour my mind over them, knowing how bad I was inside. I needed to pour my mind over them so that God's Word would really take hold of me and I would count on forgiveness. And so that's why I put these things down. Okay. So confession of sin, very important, acknowledgement of wrongs. It's embarrassing, isn't it, when you acknowledge your wrongs, even to God. Yes, Dan.
One of the things that I found in my walk regarding confession, it's interesting how you worded it. Moreover, not our confession of general sin, but of particular sins. And my viewpoint on that whole topic has changed a little bit. I used to think of it, legalistically. That was my mindset. It's like, if I do this sin, I need to then ask for forgiveness. Sin of commission, sin of omission, doesn't matter. I need to ask for forgiveness for those sins. But at some point, it dawned on me that what I was really doing is, to myself, is saying, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy and I just slip up on occasion.
Yeah.
But the problem with that, I found, is that really is a patronizing viewpoint for me to take towards Christ.
Yes.
Essentially, I'm kind of patting Him on the head and saying, I got this 80%, but thanks for coming down from the 20 that I couldn't get.
That's very good.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, in that analogy, I went further. And I thought, you know, really, it's still patronizing to say, you carried the 80%. And I got the 20. In other words, I'm kind of a bad guy, but I get it right every once in a while.
Yeah, right.
That's still not. Yeah. That does not comply with the reality of my salvation.
Yes.
What does comply with it is I am by nature opposed to my Creator.
Yes.
Without what He did for me and His Son and that sacrifice, I am nothing. I am lost completely.
Yes.
So. When I am willing to accept that, that I'm just by nature opposed to Him, the impact of the good news became much better.
Uh-huh.
It became really good news.
Yes.
Because it wasn't like He's just carrying a little bit of something that I couldn't get.
Right.
He's carrying me in totem.
That's good. Good. Thank you. That's why we have discussions and sharing, because I don't have the last word on everything. The Lord does, and the Lord can speak through you too. Look at Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13. Will you read that for us?
He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion.
At the bottom of the page, there are a number of ways in which one may try to cover his sins, all of which in actuality are attempts to flee from his sense of guilt and anticipated judgment from God without going to Him for His remedy of it in Christ. So we have not only a confession, a saying the same thing, but we also have a forsaking of the sin. It doesn't mean I will never sin in that way again, but it does mean I'm not planning to. I'll acknowledge it here. But then I've got it over here, and I thought I'd go ahead and do it again. So there's he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. On page 53, David attempted to cover his sins of adultery and murder by ignoring them, but finally experiencing the immaterial and physiological effects of his guilt and the fear of anticipated judgment by God in Psalm 32, he confessed his sins. So let's look at Psalm 32, verse 5. Interestingly, God wants to bring us to a place where we are confessing our sins. and he will use various means to do that. The primary means is the work of our conscience in our heart immediately upon the sin, if we're at all sensitive to that. And God doesn't make us sensitive to everything in our lives at every moment, but those things that he wants to call our attention to, he calls our attention to through our consciences. If we don't deal with those things, then actually there can be other things that call our attention to the fact that we need to deal with those things. And David experienced some of those things. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Let's read 3 through 5.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
So, with David, and of course, they were pretty obvious sins, weren't they? Adultery and murder. But he didn't want to acknowledge them to the Lord for about a year, as far as we can tell. But he finally got to that place. And so what happened to him after that? What happened through the work of his conscience? His body was affected, even. His physiology was affected. And God was saying to him, you need to deal with these things in your life. Now, that doesn't mean that whenever we have a bodily problem, that we've got a sin that we need to deal with. But we know whether we do or don't. Okay? And if we don't know of anything, fine. Sure, we pray that the Lord will deal with that physical problem. But if he brings to mind, I remember the young lady whose family went to our church. She had become kind of wild. She had a boyfriend that rode a motorcycle. Doesn't mean everybody is wild that rides motorcycles, but he was kind of rebellious kind of kid. And she was riding with him, and he had an accident. She was in the hospital. So when I visited her, she was the one that talked about how she needed to deal with things in her life between her and the Lord. I didn't even have to bring it up. She got the message. So let's talk about some of the things. First, what are the kinds of small sins that can be like that little piece of metal that falls across the track that hurts relationships, not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with other people, and that we know are not right in our lives, but maybe nobody else knows. Maybe it's only our spouse that knows. Maybe it's only our spouse and our kids that know. But they are things fairly well protected from other people, or maybe nobody knows at all, not our spouse, not our kids, or anything, but we struggle with them inside. What are some of those things?
I think of this is something that I struggle with. Reminds me of a passage where Christ says, everybody knows not to commit murder. I'm telling you, don't hate your brother. But then the progression goes on, and he says, don't even call your brother a fool.
Yeah.
And when I think about, you know, so in other words, that one leads to the next.
Yes, yes. Uh-huh.
So the idea of not calling your brother a fool, when I think about why, what's the foundation or the basis for that, I think it has a lot to do with me thinking that I'm better than somebody.
The contempt, the anger, yeah.
Sure. Isn't that what I need to do to be able to call somebody else a fool?
Yes.
And the irony is that I seem to find myself doing that when they're doing something I know I've done.
That is kind of interesting. And you know, that is a biblical principle. If we won't look it up now, but if you're interested, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, talks about how we can have the log, or we can have the log and we're critical of the person with the speck. We can have the speck and be critical of the person with the log, but still we got something to deal with there. Okay, good. What are some other little things that can go on our minds? Attitudes, for example.
Sometimes you're always hooked into doing certain chores at the house, and nobody ever offers to help, and you resent that.
Okay.
You wish you weren't always having to do that particular thing.
Okay.
And so you resent the other person not being sensitive to helping.
Such a little thing, resentment. It could be over this or that or the other thing, just a little resentment there. All right. What else? Yes.
You know, I'm a realtor, and so sometimes I see houses, and I'm like, ugh. Why can't I have that in my house?
And there's nothing wrong with desiring something.
Yeah.
But there must be a line that you're crossing here,
yeah.
Like we, the rest of us do. What's the line that you cross?
Between,
yes, okay, there it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we, we're not
like
satisfied unless we have that, right? That's so evident with small children.
What were you saying, Elaine? That last part?
I don't know.
After coven.
Oh, okay. I can't cover it up.
Sorry.
I agree
with her because I've got 6 weeks vacation I can't take because there's no time.
Oh.
And I see an RV go by and I go, why can't I be on that RV?
right.
But what we're really doing is being dissatisfied with the life that God has given us.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
One of the cures for that is to realize that wherever I go, I take me with me. The bigger house needs to be cleaned. The RV needs gas. The bigger estate needs to pay the taxes.
That's true.
I mean, you can go overboard with that, but most personal dissatisfaction is because of self-dissatisfaction.
That's true. And of course, it does go back to ourselves. Right?
Some of these qualities have come out, but when you think about it, here's four main categories that deal with the issues of the heart and sin and guilt.
Good.
But, you know, think about this. We're responsible for our thought life. We make the choices whether we're going to dwell on something, make something out of it, or we are going to confess it and move on. So thoughts, speech.
Yeah.
We're accountable for our speech, what comes out of our mouth.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Attitude.
Mm-hmm.
That's deep, and it's something we have to deal with, and I think it causes some of these other things to get out of bounds.
Oh, sure.
And then actions, what we do.
Right.
Thoughts, speech, attitudes, actions.
Mm-hmm.
That's a mouthful,
you know,
when you really think about it.
Yeah.
And I believe the remedy you're leading us right to, that's the Word of God itself.
Yes.
It covers these things,
but
you have to read it.
Yeah.
And I think it's David that said, search me, O God.
Know my heart.
And know my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we pray that prayer, the Lord will take maybe that blind spot or that weakness or that repetitive sin, and He will make it real clear to you.
Yes.
So
you
can deal with it. And then the other side of it is guilt is like adding cement to your load every day. It's heavy, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, if you don't deal with it, pretty soon you're carrying a 100-pound bag of cement around.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Very true. And that's what David was doing, and his body was even collapsing from it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I think that's at the end.
He also says, create a clean heart in me.
Yes, right. Create a clean heart in me, O God. I think that's in Psalm 51. The other one, I think, is Psalm 139 at the end. I'm not sure. but I'm pretty sure it is. Two of the things you mentioned, my attitudes and thoughts, are things other people don't see, right? Unless they come out in speech and actions. But what we're talking about here is not so much looking good as we are being what the Lord wants us to be, and that is, there's the rub, right? What other little things can be difficult?
Impatient.
Oh, good.
Yeah, impatient. I realize that at times with your spouse, you know that this way she's going or what she's done is not really the best.
Yes.
You have said it, but it keeps reoccurring.
Yes.
Uh-huh. You are praying about it.
Yes.
And it could lead to resentment.
Yes.
And you really need to be patient with people around you and trust God.
Uh-huh.
Do His work in their lives while you are praying for them.
Very true.
The Lord responded to me at a particular time. I was just feeling so disappointed in my wife. From Colossians chapter 3 verse 19, he said, husbands, do not be malicious toward your wife.
Oh yes, do not be bitter toward your wife.
Do not be uh-huh. bitter toward your wife.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that what they are doing is good.
Uh-huh.
It just means that you have to trust the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To wait upon Him to do the work in their lives.
Yes.
So impatience could really, really be something. It's not like you are the one doing it.
Yes.
You really need to grow in that.
That's good. And God must know something about husbands when He says, "Don't be bitter against your wife."
Yeah.
It's kind of characteristic of us, isn't it? Impatience. That's such a small thing. That's just a little tiny thing. I've used this illustration before too, but it's true to me. Maybe it'll be true to you. You're at the market, and you get the best line, as far as you know. But that's the slowest line, right? And even if you change lines, then that's the slowest line. Now, what's my reaction to it? Check on line 5, see? You never know when you're going to... And remember, there's nothing wrong with being hurt. Or being inconvenienced, or being disappointed that your line is the slowest line. But then it's the impatience that is the problem, isn't it? I can look very nice, you know, when I'm standing in the slowest line. But what's going on in my heart? That's another issue. Yes.
Would you say that in our marriage, that's probably the thing you and I apologize to each other the most?
That's probably true. And we do. We do a lot of apologizing in our marriage. And for impatience is one thing. A critical spirit sometimes for me toward her. And I'm glad, Moses, that you're the only one that has a wife that doesn't do things right. According to us, anyway. Yes, Jerry.
No, I think that's one of the hardest things for me, not just relationships, but when, like, even your close family gatherings,
Yes.
You know everyone loves the Lord and has accepted the Lord.
Yes.
Not everyone there, but most.
Yes.
And understanding that we're all at different levels in our maturity, not that it's always sequential,
mm-hmm.
but sometimes it goes down, and then goes back up.
Yes, that's
and
true.
It's like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be a leader here. You're supposed to be a Christian leader here.
Yeah.
And it's like, but sometimes even those that have more maturity kind of go down a little bit and then back up. And
that's true.
That's the hardest thing for me.
Yes.
Where someone will say to me, well, I'm a Christian and whatever.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, gee, my Bible doesn't say
that. Yeah. Right. That's true. Yes, sure.
I had an example a couple of weeks ago where I actually did it right. I was getting a cup of coffee, and they didn't get it right, and I was in a hurry, and they asked me, we'll pull around to the front, and we'll bring it out. Nobody ever came. They get out of the car, go back in, I'm getting, okay, now wait a minute, because I've heard this before, is, you know, God's in control of my time, and sometimes he's having you avoid something.
Uh-huh.
And I thought, so maybe, you know, there's something I'm not supposed to be around or something. So finally went on my way. I went to go home, and a cop pulled in front of me up the street by our house, and there had been an accident there right where I would have been, and the guy was killed.
Whoa.
And I thought, oh, thank you.
It could have been you.
So I was trying while I was there, so just don't be nasty to this place.
Yeah.
But that really struck home. That was so real that God plans our minutes.
Yes.
He doesn't let you go anywhere at any time that he's not in control of things, and he's got a reason for it.
Very interesting, yes.
Very true.
All right. Does everyone have a slip?
Some don't.
Oh, right, some don't. Okay. So, if you have A's, A's are here, and B's are here, and C's, and D's, and E's, and anybody who doesn't have one can be way in the back over there, or join one of the other groups. Okay. Whatever. And we're giving 1 minute or less for a praise or a prayer request. And then we're praying. You can either pray as a group. Everybody can pray, or one person can pray whatever.
Where is it?
Yes, you guys get to pick whatever group's smallest.
Well, I was going to wait for everybody to kind of set a little level and figure out.
Yeah. Should be three in each group. If there are four, that's fine too.
But if that Actually, I have a request too, because I'm ready to
during the storm, and at the same time his father was retired. So now Jonah has served, he has a scholarship, but he's served, so he can look at a job and